I'd like to say Happy New Year. Before we try to preach from God's Word, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Are there any prayer requests or thanksgivings at this time? Yes, ma'am.
Parents will be for us on Tuesday.
Tuesday.
Just praying for them to get what it needs to be useful for them to exist.
Okay. We'll certainly pray for that. My oldest son, Graham, has got a 10-week class now in Port... Not a 10-week class, a 10-day class down in Fort Benning, and he leaves tomorrow morning, and he's going to learn how to rappel from helicopters. Yes, so keep him in your prayers. He thinks it's neat. It scares me to death. Anyone else?
Thanksgiving for
Trevor
and
Mercy. Okay, and how's your mom doing?
Mom's doing good. It's about Christmas with all.
Very good.
And the sister that had some foot surgery and still traveling with that, just rest of her recovery, and her husband able to take care of her. She's used to doing a lot.
Very good. Anyone else? Yes.
Maybe that we can keep her in the New Year's resolution one week.
Reed's asking for perseverance for all of us, including me. Okay? I've got about 3 or 4 suits I can't fit into, and I want to wear them. I'm too cheap to put them away, so let's do that. All right? Let us bow. God, thank you for your mercies to us in this last year. That, Lord, help us to look to thee, not just at the beginning of the new year, but every day. Lord, your mercies are new and fresh. And I just pray we recognize them. Give us strength to endure and to be more like you, to conform. Whether it's this is the day we start or even when we fall, Lord, make it a new day and we recognize it and say, Lord, help us to start over again. Lord, bless us and strengthen us. Those that are sick, those that are traveling, those that are away. Lord, bless them to come back to family too. Lord, forgive us when we call come short of thy will. Lord, help us to do better. Just to remove any separation from me and you, but also just to be a glory and a shining light to those around, including my wife and my children. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. last week we were looking at Jesus Christ, and I made a comment that caused some questions by my wife on the way home. So by way of review, I made this comment and I said, we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to walk away from sin and our foolish behavior. But we do have the ability to take a step towards Jesus Christ. And I believe that was the song, the second to last song we sung, I Come to Thee, Jesus. And basically what my wife Deborah asked is this is the point I made last week. I said if all of our sins and our foolish behavior are over here and Jesus Christ is over here, what's the difference? If we walk away from our sins or if we walk towards Jesus, isn't the result the same? Don't we end up in the same place? And I said, no, there's a big difference. And the reason why I think there's a big difference is, last week I think I shared this, I says if we're walking away from our sins, our motive is generally fear. But if we're walking towards Jesus Christ, our motive is love. And I think love sticks and endures a whole lot longer than fear, because we get comfortable and we forget the fear and we stop, versus love for Jesus Christ. I said there's another difference. Well, another difference is when we walk and we're trying to handle our sins, what we're trying to do is we're trying to fix ourselves from the outside in. But when we take a step towards Jesus Christ, we're trying to fix ourselves from the inside out. And that has a long more staying power. And I think the example I used was spending. Let's suppose one of the things you're going to say, this year I'm going to budget. I'm going to keep to my guns. I'm going to save. Well, if you're going to do that, all of a sudden is you might forget, or you might weak or get weak and see that thing that you really want and just blow the budget. But if you take a step towards Jesus Christ, what you've done is maybe you've added contentment to your life. And when you add contentment to your life, all of a sudden the other takes care of itself. So that's an example of fixing yourself from the inside out. And there's one more reason too. And we sung that in the second to last song. When you walk away from your sins, I really believe that's a burden too strong or too heavy for you to bear. But when you take a step towards Jesus Christ, that's a light burden, and you can bear that one. Okay, so that's what I preached on last week. And Deborah said, okay, Dolph, I believe you. It makes a lot of sense. How do I do that? I want to take a step towards Jesus Christ. What's the first thing that I do? And I think the first thing that you need to do now is to repent. It's to say, I'm sorry. And in Scripture, in Psalms, there's seven penitential psalms. Brother Richard read the first one, number 6. Now, each one of these penitential, basically a penitential song is a song of repentance, penance, asking for forgiveness. Now, each one of these psalms focuses on a different aspect of saying, I'm sorry. Now, you're asking, well, how can that be? Well, as a parent, as a spouse, as a former teacher, I've had people say sorry for a lot of things. Let me put my teacher hat on for a second. For the few years that I taught, I have a student that got in trouble, and he was real quick to say, I'm sorry. But the reason why he said, I'm sorry, is he afraid he was going to get written up and not be able to play basketball on Thursday night. There's another one that said, Mr. Painter, I'm sorry, because he thought he'd cut it off right there. Dad wouldn't find out. But then there was occasionally the student that came wrong and said, I'm sorry, simply because he was afraid of disappointing me. And that was rare in a public school setting. Okay, now I'm going to take my teacher hat off, and I'm going to put my daddy hat on. I've had children say sorry for a lot of different reasons. Here's one story I love to tell. I tell on my boys. I may have told it here. I've used it probably a couple dozen times over the years. And it's a story when my three little boys were really small. I'm guessing they were probably 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, somewhere in there. Poor Reed, he's right here, but most of the bulk will be on the other two boys. I'll try to spare him the agony. I don't know what kind of preacher I'd be without children and using them as my material, but there you go. It was at a time after Melanie had passed and before I married Deborah. I hired a couple nannies to help me take care of the boys. And it was the second nanny, her name was Carolyn. She was a girl, she was a German, she was from Germany. She was very, very, very good, caring for the boys. But one night I was away, I think it was counseling a couple. And I came back and I took one step inside and I took a look at Carolyn. And I took one look at her and I said, okay, what did they do? She had this frazzled look on her face. And I could just say, and she said, well, they decided to build a lake in their bedroom. See, what happened was they had these toy cowboys and Indians, and they set them up, and somehow they got the idea that the Indians were going to get hungry. And they said, well, we don't want them to eat red meat, so I know, we'll do fish. And they decided to build a lake in their bedroom. Now, I went upstairs, boom, 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 went in their bedroom. At the time, it was a bunk bed and a single bed. And there I was, and then the covers were up to their noses, and there were 6 eyeballs staring at me. And I said, okay, guys, whose bright idea was this? And the fingers were going like this, pointing at each one of the other. And I said, I know Reed didn't do it. He can't even reach the sink. Yeah, Daddy, but he could scoop from the toilet. Okay. And they did. They got it soaked right through the padding all the way to the floorboards. And they just got in trouble for squirt guns in the house a couple days ago. And there they were. And I said, okay, guys, I got to take care of this. There's just no question about this. And I said, you're all in bed right now. I'll take care of it first thing in the morning. So I went downstairs, and that particular house had two small bedrooms upstairs and a half bath or a bath. The master bedroom was downstairs where I slept. And they were up there, and about 5 or 10 minutes went by, and I was in my room, the door was closed, and I was reading. And I heard a on the door. It was Lincoln. Daddy, can I come in? What do you want? I want my spankings now. I said, okay. And he came in, and we had a talk, and I says, well, why do you want your spankings now? He said, I can't stand it. I just can't go to sleep right now. See, his focus was reconciliation. I'm telling you what, he melted my heart. Now, the Bible says you got to break the child. He says you don't need to crush him. And he was broken. So I turned him over my knee, and I gave him a couple love taps, basically what I did. And he was so happy. Up the steps he went, and he was in his bedroom. Well, about 5 or 10 minutes go by, and I'm still reading, and I hear a... This time it's Grant. Daddy, can I talk to you? Yeah. What do you want? I want my spankings now. Why? Because Lincoln said it was so easy. True story. So he got his. It wasn't nearly as light as Lincoln's because the spirit, he figured a Kmart Blue Special was going on and he was going to jump on the bandwagon and get that sale. Yeah, I took care of him and went to bed. Next morning, we're eating breakfast, and I didn't cook breakfast back then. Basically, it was a bowl of cereal, and all the boys were around the table getting ready for school and doing whatever and eating their cereal. And the whole time, all I could see was the top of Reed's head. And I thought, what's his problem? And then finally, oh, I know what his problem is. He was doing the delay, put it off as far as in the future possible, hoping it would go away or Daddy would forget type deal. Now, those are three kinds of different I'm sorrys, aren't they? But they're different in other respect. So, Brother Emery, I'm sure you've had to say I'm sorry to your folks. And sometimes you got off the hook and sometimes it didn't. What Mom and Dad is looking for is the attitude and the reason and the sincerity behind it. And we're actually pretty good at telling that because we've watched you every moment of your life since you were born. And we got a pretty good peg on you. Well, it's the same way with God. God does too. And I want to read these seven penitential psalms because they present a different aspect of it. Now I just picked on Reed, so I'm going to pick on me before I do too. You know, as a husband, sometimes I mess up. And sometimes I have to say I'm sorry to Deborah. She can see through me too. She can see when I'm saying I'm sorry simply because I don't want to talk about it anymore. I think that's the quick end. Guilty, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? And there's other times where I've said I'm sorry because I'm just genuinely offended her and it's just crushed me that I offended her. Sometimes I say sorry for that. And sometimes I'm saying I'm sorry because it's been cold around the house and I want a hot meal. No, she's never held food from me, but I'm just teasing, okay? But even as me as an adult, I have different reasons why I'm saying I'm sorry too. Well, the question is back in the beginning, how do I take that first step towards Jesus Christ? And I think these seven penitential psalms will give us some insight in how to do that. Okay, so the first was in 6. Let's go to Psalm 6. And the focus here in Psalm 6, of all the seven ones, of all the seven psalms, I don't want to call any of the psalms shallow. But of the seven, this is probably the one that's least deep, I guess is the best way to put it. It's kind of like when David, remember at the end of 2 Samuel, and David counted the nation Israel, and God said, you shouldn't have counted the nation Israel? And he says, I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to give you three choices. I'm going to give you 7 years of famine, or I'm going to give you 3 months of being oppressed by another nation, or I'm going to give you 3 days of plagues. And David says, I don't know what to pick, God. You pick for me. There's a humbleness right there. So God gives him the 3 days of famine, and halfway through that process, some of the people in Israel are killed, and David is just grieving himself. He says, they're being killed because of me. And he says, Lord, just have mercy. Well, that's one. And I'm saying this is the least deep, because it's just saying, there's a predicament here, and I need relief, God, and I can't get myself out of this mess, and I'm getting what I deserve, but Lord, can you go easy on me? You know, sometimes parents, we do that too. We go easy on our children, because it's like what I did with Lincoln. I looked at him and I saw there was really a contrite heart. And believe it or not, that's what we're going for, guys. That's all we're going for. We don't have fun spanking. I just want to wait till you get parents and you get to spank. Or you have to spank. Get to spank. Have to spank. Okay, see, there's the giggle over there. When you have to spank too, you'll know what I'm talking about. It'll be one of the hardest things you'll ever have to do. Okay, let's go to Psalm 6. Psalm 6, the emphasis of this one is deliverance from chastisement. And probably the reason why I say this is the least deep is because this is basically just words. When a child comes to me and say, Dad, I'm sorry, and all he offers is words, and I don't see a change in attitude or a change in behavior, that's all it is words. Now, don't get me wrong, words is the important first step. But if all I ever see is words from a child or a spouse or a student, it's not going to carry you very far. That's why John the Baptist, when the Pharisees came, and he says, we want to get baptized, and he said, no, 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 give me fruits meet for repentance. I just want to hear your words. I want to see some actions to back up the words. That's really important. Okay? I'm not going to read all of the seven Psalms. If you're taking notes, write them down. You can read them later on. But I just want to read them to get the emphasis of these seven Psalms. I'm in Psalm 6. Let me just read the first couple verses. Notice he's just begging God for deliverance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me, for thy mercy's sake. Basically, he's saying, Lord, I sinned. I'm getting chastised. It's grieving my soul. Can you have mercy on me? Okay? That's the first one. Now, this is an important one, but I think the other six are... I don't know how to say more important, but they're deeper. Okay? Let's go to the next one. It's in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So we're looking at seven penitential psalms. Psalm 6 was the first. This is really neat. As I was reading on this was actually a couple months ago, I was reading on these psalms. I was reading of these seven psalms, and it turned out way back in the 15 and the 1600s, some of the old Baptist church and some of the Reformed church, when you went and joined yourself to a church, you know what part of the church membership process was? Reading these seven psalms. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the people that were hearing Peter preach, that's tough to say, Peter preach, they heard him, and they were pricked in their heart, and they said, what must we do? And they said, repent and be baptized. They took that literally, and they said, okay, let's go through these seven penitential psalms. So these psalms have been used by folks before. I think it's a little more legalistic to say, okay, go through this. It's more like a recipe religion. But they were looking for some certain fruits of repentance. Okay, Psalm 32. This one is asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Or another way to say it is looking for reconciliation. Now, I believe that's what Lincoln did when he was the first one to my bedroom door and said, Dad, I want my spankings now. Dad, I cannot sleep knowing that you're disappointed in me. Okay? We had fun fishing with the Indians, but it disappointed you, and you told me no water in the house, and we did water in the house when you weren't here, and I'm sorry you're disappointed in me. That's an important step, too. Okay? You can't walk away from your sins, but you can take a step towards Jesus Christ. The first one is reconciliation. You know, the first thing is when Deborah and I are far apart, or when myself and one of my children are far apart, that's the first step, is the reconciliation of what caused the separation. It's immediate about this. A lot of times we just want to pretend that they'll forget. And sinners don't forget sins, other people's sins. We forget our sins pretty quick, but we don't forget other people's sins pretty quick. Their forgetters aren't usually as good as ours about ourselves. Psalm 32. Let me just read a couple verses in here, basically asking for forgiveness. Let me start at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity, and is whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. You know what Selah means? Selah is kind of like in poetry, a dramatic pause is basically what it is. Verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, and thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Okay, so here we are. We're talking about penitence. We're talking about coming a relationship, growing your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I think this is probably a really good January 1st message. In the past, on January 1st, you know what I've done? Let's read our Bibles. And that's a good message on January 1st. Encourage and exhort and get commitment to read your Word. That's a pretty good January 1st message. Or maybe to be less indulgent and more satisfied and not be a little more restrictive there. That's a pretty good one too. But if you're looking to get a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and grow it, you know what I think the first January 1st one is? Lord, I'm sin sorry. Purge me of your sins. I think that's a pretty good first January 1st message. Okay, let's go to the third one. Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Now, the one we just read in Psalm 32, those first couple verses, I didn't see Jesus' name there, but man, he's jumping off the pages at me, right? In whom there's no iniquity? Well, we have no iniquity through Jesus Christ. Okay. Psalm 38. This is one, the attention here is, or the focus here is, affliction gets our attention. In other words, you remember when David committed his sin, and he was on a rooftop, and he was looking out, and he saw Bathsheba, and Bathsheba was the one that he looked, and he watched her, and his desire crept up, and he said, bring her unto me, and he committed the adultery, and then once the baby was conceived, he covered up with murder. Well, he was cruising along pretty well, and then all of a sudden, the Lord sent him a prophet named Nathan, and Nathan said, told him the story about a lamb, and he said, thou art the man. And he was convicted. But notice what happened was, he said, you know, David, I know you're convicted, but you were a king, and a lot of people are looking at you. And because a lot of people are looking at you, you've got to be punished. I'm telling you what, in the middle of the affliction, that gets your attention. I can tell a son, don't do this, this will happen. Don't do this, this will happen. And then finally I have to do the punishment. And when the punishment comes, they go, oh, do you understand? Sometimes it was words going in one ear and out the other. Well, it's the same thing with us. Affliction gets our attention. And God does that sometimes. And the bottom line really is God is sovereign. And sometimes he's long-suffering. And sometimes he'll let you go for a little while. He'll give you room to repent. But sooner or later there comes the point where a time where you just keep going on, you ignore it, and you don't repent. And then he comes down. So affliction gets your attention. Let's read a little bit from 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Now, do we mourn when life is good and everything is going our way and everything we need and want and there's no punishment? No, a lot of times it takes that affliction for God to give our attention. Let's go to the fourth one. This is probably the most famous of the penitential psalms. It's Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now the point of emphasis in this fourth one is that when you sin against God. Now hear me. Let me pick on the children first, okay? When you sin and you do something and dad says don't do this, or mom says don't do this, or mom says clean up your room and dad says stay away from this, and you go ahead and do it anyway, or you don't clean up your room, yeah, there's a sin against dad, and there's a commander for that. It says you disobey your parents. But do you really know you sin against God when you do that? When you disobey your parents, you're sinning against God. With the whole, when I read this Psalm 51, this is the repentance, the penance that David gives when he committed adultery. Did you know when he committed adultery, he sinned against that woman? And when he committed adultery, he sinned against the wives that he had before. And did you know when he covered it up and he committed murder, he committed against Uriah? And I'm guessing somewhere out there, Uriah had a mom, and he was killed and she was grieving. Sinned against not only Uriah, but maybe his parents. And then when he committed those sins, he was sinning against everybody in his family. But you know what he's saying here? He said, Lord, I sinned against thee. Isn't that something? It's kind of like, the Ten Commandments. I think it's so interesting that you can't break one commandment. Have you ever stole? Okay. You know you can't steal without first coveting. Have you ever told a lie? Did you know you can't lie without using the Lord's name in vain? When you commit adultery, did you know you can't commit adultery without stealing another man's wife and coveting her before that? See how all the sins are all intertwined? So when you think, oh, I just told dad a lie, this is something I really want to do, I'm just feeding him half-truth, so I'm really not kind of lying to him, forget it. What you're doing is you're sinning against God. And when I'm rude to my wife, I'm sinning against God. Because God honors that institution. I'm supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. And when I don't do that, yes, I'm offending her, but I'm sinning against God. My friends, when you realize, when you commit a sin, oh, that's just dad, or oh, that's just my brother, or oh, that's just my sister, oh, you sin against God. Let's read a little bit of this one. Psalm 51. David is just pouring out of his heart. There's lots of other aspects. He's looking for reconciliation. But notice he's saying, I sin against thee. He doesn't mention Bathsheba or Uriah once in this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Pretty good start to this prayer of penance, right? Against thee, the only have I sinned. Now, wait a second. I thought you sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and Uriah's parents and your current wives. Well, yeah. But notice what his focus is. Lord, I'm sinning against thee. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Just a couple more verses. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, I'm so upset about this sin. I want to get right with you. And you know what I'm going to do once I get right with you? I'm going to turn around and I'm going to help other people get right with you. Man, that's a conversion. That's a conversion. Okay? Four penitential psalms. The first one, deliver me from the chastisement. The second one was, Lord, forgive me. The third one was, affliction gets my attention. The fourth emphasis is, when I sin against another person, you're really sinning against God. Penitential Psalm number 5, 102. 102. I think this psalm is a little bit longer, but if I had to summarize what the emphasis of Psalm 102 is I want you to look at your affliction from an eternal perspective. Look at your sin from an eternal perspective. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through a trial. Right now, the book, or it's not really a book, the pamphlet I wrote that when my first wife was going through the cancer is kind of floating around the congregation right now, and several people are reading it. And one of the things I said in that book, because that 10 months was an incredible ordeal when she was diagnosed with the cancer, the liver cancer, she finally passed 10 months later. I wrote in there that you know, sometimes in the middle of the night when she was in pain, it felt like hours were like days, and days were like months, and months went by like years. But when all of a sudden you get on this side of the trial, and you think, wow, the last year went by like that. The point is in the middle of the trial, things seem to go so slow. But sometimes you got to take a great big perspective. And you got to look at the perspective of God. You know, if you take time, I think this earth's been around about 6,000 years. And you take that timeline and you put your life on that 6,000 years, you're just a dot on a great big time frame. And then you take time and you put that in eternity, that's a little bitty speck in eternity. Well, that's what we are in God. And I think of what Jesus went through on the cross. And I just don't want to say, but he was only up there for 6 hours. Or 3 hours of daylight, 3 hours of darkness. I just, that pain and suffering, I just don't want to do that. But at the same time, I do think Jesus had a perspective of the pain he was going through, but he knew what waited on the other side. And sometimes when you're going through a pain, sometimes you got to realize it's for my own good, and the joy and the glory that God's got in plan for me on the other side, I can get through it. I can get through it. It's like the light at the end of the tunnel. Psalm 102, let me just read a little bit of this. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like the grass. Excuse me. So that I forget to eat my bread. my reason of my voice, and my groaning of my bones cleave unto my skin. Yeah, that's true. When Melanie was going through her trial, I lost 20 pounds. I forgot to eat during that time. That really happens. Let's skip down to about verse 8. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that it declineth. I am withered like grass. But, we're going to change. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. One of the things that struck me is Deborah and I were driving home last week, and she was asking the question, how can we get close to the Lord? How do we take that first step? I said, you know, it's not only just true for you and I think it's true for America. You know, we're going through this election process, and we're hanging our hats, and we says, oh, the next election, and we got to get the right Republican to go against the current president, so if our country is going to have a chance. I don't think a president, the best candidate in this country, can turn this country around. I think it's too weighty for him. I think what will turn this country around is if we as a nation stop and turn towards Jesus Christ and say, Lord, we submit. You know good things are going to happen. I think if you go back to Israel, how many times did they say, Lord, give us a leader to save us from our sin? No, Lord, you're far from us. A lot of times they asked for a judge to come and help. But the ultimate was for them to take a step towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and good things followed. Well, I think this is it too. So if I look at our country, okay, and if we need to go through some economic hardship, I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. And I don't want to be uncomfortable. But if me going through that hardship means prosperity for my children and my children's children, Lord, bring it on. I did it. I deserve it. We deserve it. And if that's the purging that's necessary to turn the next generation, the generation after that, to turn it towards you, Lord, bring it. Why? Because I'm just 54. Maybe you got 20, 30 years, something like that. My children and my children's children, they got a long time. That's a pretty short time to endure affliction versus the joy that's for them. God's perspective is so much larger. Okay? The fifth, sixth psalm is 130. If I had to pick an emphasis here, and I think this goes along with what we were talking about, getting closer to Jesus, when it comes to penitence, God would have us look inward, not backward. Let me say that again, because I think it's profound. When it comes to penitence, God would have us look inward, not backward. If a child comes to me and has can't even think of a good example right now without embarrassing one of my children. Matter of fact, this morning I was at Sister Joyce's house and Hope called me. Daddy, Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you too. Don't preach about me. That's what she said. So I said, I won't, honey. So all of a sudden, there's one-fifth of my materials, and I go out the window, okay? She really said that. Don't preach about me, Daddy. I said, okay. So you'll have to tell her next week that, hey, Daddy did preach about you last Sunday. Oh, you know what? I just did, didn't I? Oh, man. I just did it. Okay. I'm guilty. I'll have to go back and repent to her. I just did. I'm all red faced now. Look at that. That's terrible. I can't even keep my word for 1 hour. That's terrible. Okay? That's the way we are. Okay? But the Lord would have us look inward, not backward. I'm way more concerned when a child comes to me what their heart is right then. Because if it just says, Daddy, I won't do that anymore, That's not going to stick. I know it's not going to stick. They know it's not going to stick. But when they said, Dad, I've grieved you. I mean, it just tears me up. We've got to have a chance. When Hope said that, it tore me up. And I said, okay, I won't preach on you. It didn't change me, did it? Let's read a little bit of Psalm 130. I can't believe I just did that. 130, okay? Look inward, not backward. Notice all the times he says, I wait, I wait, I wait. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch. You know what I see there with that I wait? I think something's working on the inside. There's a contentment and reliance on the Lord. Something's been changed inside versus just trying to fix behavior from the past. Okay? How are we doing here? Let's go to the seventh Psalm, 143. What I get from this one is prayer is absolutely essential. Now, think about any relationship. What's usually the start for fixing any relationship? You say, I'm sorry. And then you keep communication flowing. Don't you hear that in marriage all the time? Communication, communication, communication. Between a child. I mean, when you're playing an FBI agent and you're trying to draw all this information on, like a district attorney, getting information out of them for what's going on and what their plans are, that's not communication. That doesn't build up trust. It's the same thing with a husband and wife. Deborah and I are just built way different. You know, I'll bring her flowers. That didn't work. I'll touch her, I'll pet her, I'll hold her hand. No big deal. I'll even do the dishes for her. You know what she wants? She wants to talk. She wants to communicate. That's what does it. That flowing. And God's the same way. He wants you to talk. And you say, Lord, I need this. He says, I don't need to tell him that. He already knows. I know, but he still likes to hear it. Keep the communication going. The talk is absolutely critical. Husband and wife, parents to children, children to adults, children to the parents. Tell them what's going on. Tell them what you're thinking. This, you know, the one, two-syllable answers, that doesn't build up any kind of relationship at all. It's the same way with God. How much are you talking to Him? All right, let's read this Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. I thought I was over this cold. I guess my windpipes are starting to give out. 143 verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In my faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. I enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath spit my life down to the ground. He hath made me dwell in the darkness as those that had been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. You see an overlap from the other seven, all seven of them. But listen to what he says now. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of my hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know thy way wherein I should walk. Verse 9 says, Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Verse 10 says, Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Prayer is absolutely critical. Now, if you would go back and look at the Psalms, somewhere in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, it seems like nearly every other Psalm starts with, God, hear me. Incline thine ear to me. Bow down thy ear to me. Hear my words. Just look at the first one or two verses of all those Psalms. It's so critical to David what he was thinking. Prayer is absolutely critical to penitence. All right. What I'd like to do is just spend a few more moments. I think my voice is given out. I want to kind of hit a big picture. When the nation of Israel went into bondage, I want to look at a nation, I want to look at a congregation, and then I want to look at us as individuals, and then we'll be done. The nation of Israel was in bondage. They'd been in bondage for 70 years. And there was a man named Nehemiah that actually instigated one of the most incredible revivals recorded in all of Scripture. It's recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Israel got close to the Lord again. Does anyone want to guess what the first step was? It was repentance. Revival always starts with repentance. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about a nation, if you're talking about a congregation, or you're talking about an individual. It always starts with repentance. You can't have a revival without that first step. Let's go to Nehemiah and let's look at some of that. Nehemiah is right before Job and Esther. Let's look how this revival starts. Let me start at verse 4. Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What did he pray? Here's the communication. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. Isn't that what we just talked about? And thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for thy children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Here's the confession. Genuine, heartfelt repentance. Which we have sinned against thee. Didn't we talk about that? When we sin against God. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. There's the emphasis. Lord, we offended you. And have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. An incredible revival in the book of Nehemiah. There's revival physically, spiritually, emotionally. It's incredible when you finally get to chapter 8 and chapter 9 how that nation is turned around. But the first step was repentance. Okay? How about a church? A church. Let's go to Revelations 2 and 3. There's seven churches there. Revelations 2 and 3. Anyone want to guess what their first step is supposed to be once they've gotten lukewarm? Or once they left their first love? It's repent. Revelations. Let's read Ephesus. Of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a dynamite church. If you read about them, doctrinally, they were impeccable. They held the articles of faith perfectly. They could spot a fraud a mile away. They endured great affliction. They were troubled for their faith. They were great. Sounds like a pretty good church to me. They had one problem. They left their first love. You know what? They didn't have that relationship, that close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was with other stuff. Maybe they were being so doctrinally pure because they were being puffed up. I don't know, really know the reason why. I just know the effect that Jesus looked at this church and said, "You're a long ways from me. Doctrinally, you're great. You're people that are teaching false things, you're running them out. You're persevering. The outside world is challenging you, and you're standing up to it, and you're going on with the faith anyway. You just forgot to love Jesus. Repent." Revelations 2, let me read 5 through 7. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come quickly. I will come unto thee quickly. I will remove the candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then finally, nation's first step is to repent. We can do all the economic policies. We can go back to our constitution. We can get rid of all the laws, like abortion and same-sex laws. We can strip all of those laws. You know what? I don't think that'll fix us. It's a good start. And if someone ran on that platform, I'd probably vote for him. But you know what? We as a nation, go back to our Declaration of Independence. It names God 4 times. Is our great judge, our great provider, the supreme being. And we, as a nation, have to start looking at our God and saying, "God, you are sovereign. We are just a speck under your control." And humble ourselves and repent. You know what? The nation's got a shot. The other's too heavy to bear. Turn with me, if you will, last reference. It's 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is not going to work. 2 Corinthians 7. Let me read 9 and 10. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive the damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Okay, take me as a daddy. I'm putting my daddy hat back on. Now let's suppose one of my children are being rebellious, or starting to get into an area, starting to lie, or starting to deceive, or, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff written there in Romans 1. And I can go about it in a lot of different ways. I can simply come down hard on them and says, "Obey me, because God says, obey your parents and the Lord, and this is right." That's one way I could go about it. I'm not sure it'd be justified doing that. I could go about it another way and saying, "Okay, there's a promise there. Obey your parents and the Lord, and you'll have long life, and you'll have quality of life, and I could dangle a carrot from you." I could do that too. There's scripture for that too. I could put a guilt trip on them. "You've offended me," and put that guilt trip on them. I could go that route too. But notice what this says. Verse 9, "I rejoice, not that I put a guilt trip on you, not that I hammered you with obey the parents and this is the word of the Lord, but you were sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner." In other words, God from heaven, who made everything, who sent his son to die on the cross for you, ask you to do a couple simple little things like obey your parents, and you're slapping at him. Now, does that make a child feel guilty? I hope it does. But guilt is not the motive I'm going for. It's the godly sorrow. That's an earthly sorrow, that guilt trip. But it's a godly sorrow that I'm going for. You've disappointed the Lord. That almost sounds irreverent. But you know what I mean. You've offended the Lord. He's claimed you. He's adopted you. He's given you your name. And you're walking in the community and acting and behaving in a way that's a black mark on His name. That's godly sorrow. Oh, I don't want to do that, Lord. You've been so kind to me. You've given me so many blessings. That's the godly sorrow. That's where we're going. And when I see that kind of repentance in my children, when I see that kind of repentance in my wife if she's done me wrong, or when I show that kind of repentance to my wife when I've done her wrong, my friends, that'll make all the difference in the world. Let's go back to the beginning. We got a bunch of sins over here. And here's Jesus Christ. I want to walk away from those sins and towards Jesus Christ. I don't have the strength to walk away from my sins. But according to Scripture and the song, the hymn we sung, we do have the ability to take a step toward Jesus Christ. And when we do it, we fix ourselves from the inside out. We have the strength to do it. We have the strength to make it stick. And that was Reed's prayer. Lord, help us keep our New Year's resolutions. Cut down on the sweets. Be content. Which one's going to stick? Not smoke anymore? This body is your temple. I want to treat it correct. You can do a half a dozen different things. The motives will make all the difference in the world. And I pray to God that we just try to be closer to Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to have a dynamite year if you do that. Compared to last year, it would be incomparable. I pray that next year when we come together on Thanksgiving, that's if the Lord doesn't come and He tarries, and we have our Thanksgiving service and we're all giving thanks, wouldn't that be great if we came together and said, you know what, my relationship with the Lord got so close this year. Wow, what a Thanksgiving that would be. And I guarantee you, all the other Thanksgivings and the praises and the good things that would happen, you'll be able to count them. So, Happy New Year. May it be a Happy New Year because we're closer to Jesus Christ. Thank you.